Jim, we celebrate with you today. Jim shared a little bit about his story, about his testimony, basically that he was floundering, that he was lost, that he was not making it in life. All of a sudden, having found Jesus, he is in a different place. But because I know Jim and I know a bit more about his story, I know a little bit about, and this is just what I wanted to share with you briefly, about how God works in people's lives. Because a lot of times we read scripture, people meet the apostles or they meet Jesus and it's bang. And you think that it's just about that moment. But Jim was living opposite the church here. He owned a property just literally opposite the doors of the church here for decades. So this is for a couple of decades. He's been looking at you lot. And he's seen the church change, and he's seen the church opened up. He's seen the sanctuary opened up. As it happens, I went to visit Jim's parents a long time before I knew Jim at their house on Lee Road. Another one of those little coincidences, my foot. You know, God's at work in ways that we just don't see and don't understand. Jim's a pal of Richard Hicks. Many of us remember Richard. And has been with watching Richard going through his struggles and wrestles and his challenges in the faith, and has witnessed all of that. Jim has been a fairly regular coming along to men's breakfast for some time. But it is when he did Alpha in our small group, with our small group, that I think it's true to say that he's really found his Saviour and come alive in Christ. And so it's beautiful, Jim, to have seen your declaration of faith today. I know he's a bit embarrassed about the tears. We love tears, do we not? We need to see tears. This is about death and about life. This is about darkness and light. If that's not a cause for tears, then what the blazes is? Amen. So I think almost we can go home now, really. You know, we've seen it all done. No such luck, because first we have the final installment in our Risen Lord series, during which we witness Jesus' encounters with his followers post-resurrection, and we arrive at what is known in biblical terminology as the ascension. So to recap, the end of Jesus' time on earth flows like this. There's the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Then there's Gethsemane, that terrible, terrible, dark place. The show trials, the cross, Jesus' death, his burial, his resurrection, his appearance to his followers over a period of 40 days, and then we arrive here at his ascension. Of all of those events, the ascension is probably the least well-known and the well-noted. I don't know if you'd agree with that. That's certainly what I thought about. And then, of course, it's overshadowed by the final words that Jesus shares here, that Alan read to us and actually pointed out in the NIV, that they're known as the Great Commission. And they're also overshadowed, I think, by the day of Pentecost, which follows after it, which is full of that birthing and the coming alive of the church. So ascension itself, I thought, as I approached this, kind of gets a little lost in all of that. And so I'm hoping that we might be able to rediscover it a little bit today. Does anyone remember eggy bread? We used to mark Ascension Day at the school that I went to from the age of 7 to 13 by having a school outing on Ascension Day, and it always started with eggy bread. So Ascension Day and eggy bread kind of are very positive things, and kind of a very positive connection in my mind. Now, there was no record of egg bread in the accounts that Alan just read us, so I'm afraid we're not going to dwell on that little point any further, but I thought that was interesting anyway. So what is important about the Ascension? Since his resurrection, Jesus appeared to and disappeared from his disciples on a number of occasions. So why is this particular event so significant? What's the big deal? Isn't this just the latest in one of Jesus' mysterious comings and goings after he has risen? No, it isn't. It is so significant, very simply, because this is it. This is his finale. There's going to be no more popping up amongst their gatherings, no more meeting them on the road, no more breakfasting with them on the beach. This is Jesus' final appearance. So for that reason alone, this is a hugely significant moment, if you think about this. This is our Lord's sign-off. So what actually happens? His chosen apostles assemble. Jesus delivers his great commission. Go and carry my name to to the ends of the earth, possibly the tallest order in history. And then he departs in pretty dramatic fashion, ascending into the clouds and being lost from their sight forever. To a casual or cynical observer, putting it crudely, he gives this pretty hopeless bunch of Galilean misfits the tallest order in history and then promptly shoves off. Drops them right in it. Drops them so far in the deep end that they can't even see the sides of the pool. I mean, to the cynic, that's what's going on here. Well, thanks, Jesus. I mean, you've got a feel for the apostles and his followers here. They've already been on that most dramatic, horrific, ecstatic roller coaster ride where they've deserted their Lord and friend. They've seen him crucified and killed, felt the weight of that shame, and then seen him resurrected, living and walking and eating amongst them. And now they witness him being whisked off to heaven and them left carrying the can. And you can imagine them looking around at each other, kind of like this. I wonder if you've ever been dropped in it. Can you think of situations in life where you've been left to carry the can, or have found yourself being held responsible for a situation for which you are wholly unprepared and woefully incapable of handling? Have you ever been out of your depth? One of the more terrifying moments in my life was when I was very literally out of my depth. I was a teenager and I'd fallen off a boat, a little launch, in the Arabian Gulf. We were several miles offshore and I surfaced after falling off the boat to see the boat chugging away in the distance. And what seemed like an eternity, it didn't seem like anyone had noticed that I'd fallen off because the boat was just chugging away there. Couple of miles from shore, Arabian Gulf. I mean, I could swim, but, you know, a couple of hundred yards or whatever, you know, 400 yards or whatever people can swim. Those were some pretty ghastly moments in my life. Well, obviously the boat did turn around or I wouldn't be here to share that with you. But for a moment, I was out of my depth with absolutely no hope whatsoever. As I was reflecting on inadequacy and unpreparedness, I realized that this was actually my default state in a number of situations that I found myself in life, most notably exams. Anytime I sat down with an exam, you think, gosh, I don't feel like I could do this. Edge of the dance floor, that's another one of those moments of inadequacy for me. I don't know if any of you others feel the same. I definitely experienced that when I was standing at the altar, making promises to my God about looking after this lady, Catherine, who is going to be my wife. I definitely felt it when my son, Tom, my firstborn, was in my hands. I don't know what to do with this. I don't know how to cope with this. It's probably how Jim is feeling right now and being cast in the mould of Gideon by me, mighty warrior. I imagine that if you are a doctor or a nurse or a mental health worker or a probation officer or a teacher in today's economy, looking at the scale of the challenge or the tasks in front of you, looking at the resource pile that you have next to you, you probably know all about those feelings of inadequacy too. So I think we can probably all relate in some way to how the apostles must have felt receiving this charge from Jesus. But you know, the disciples were not dumped in it and left on their own. Our casual observer with his crude assessment has got it all wrong. Let's go back to the scriptures. That's always a good thing to do. Amen. Matthew 28, verse 20, in the second half of that verse, it says, "And surely I," that's Jesus, "am with you always to the very end of the age." Luke 24, verse 50, "He lifted up his hands and he blessed them." How are they going to be blessed? How is Jesus going to always be with them? How is Jesus going to solve the scale of the task versus the inadequate resource conundrum? How are those scales going to be balanced? What is he going to do? How is that going to happen? Acts 1, verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you." the apostles were not to be dumped, they were to be gifted. The power that the apostles were to be gifted with was actually quite simply awesome. You can read all about it in the book of Acts, but let me just say this. Jesus was able to perform, and you read these in the Gospels, outstanding miracles. He was able to look at a sick person, a dead person, and raise them and heal them. He was able to heal the blind, heal the sick, raise the dead. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of truth, was able to do exactly the same. It is God. It is of God. It is from God. That Spirit was conferred on the apostles. And so, our erstwhile bunch of misfits, now transformed into fearless friends of Jesus, we see the church explode in faith and in deed and in number and literally blast across the known world in that day, overcoming and outliving the greatest empire that was known, Rome. Not by force, not the way the Romans conquered, but by love. By love in word and deed. And it continues its advance across the globe to this day. We may not always see that. We may not always feel that in our context. But that is the Lord. The gates of Hades, of hell, will not prevail against his church. That's scriptural blessing and promise. Well, okay, Toby, the disciples weren't dumped. They were promised the Holy Spirit. But I bet they felt dumped, didn't they? They must have felt dumped. And feelings are really powerful, aren't they? Well, I don't think so. Let's go back to scripture again. In Luke chapter 24, in verse 51 to 52, it says, while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up to heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem, not with their chins on the floor, not feeling dumped and hopeless and inadequate and out of their depth. It says they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Perhaps they remembered these words of Jesus. Perhaps a little light just went on. John 14, verse 15 to 18. If you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and he will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Those words of Jesus, you just know it from so many of Jesus' encounters with the apostles at the time. They would listen to those words and simply not got any sort of a handle on them at all. But now, just maybe now, those words come to life for them. They were not dumped, they were gifted. Yes, 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 Toby, but that's the apostles. You know, that's the apostles, the chosen ones up there. They were gifted, but I'm not. Little old me, you know, little old today, it's not us, is it? We're not gifted. Acts 2, verse 38. Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off. All who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. You are not an apostle, I suggest. Perhaps you think you are. I don't believe you're an apostle, but do you know what you are? You're an all right? Anyone out there doesn't think they're an all? We're an all. That promise is for all of us. Repent and be baptized. You have the gift of the Holy Spirit. So if you are looking at the scale of the task ahead of you, in your station in life, in your situation in life, in your Christian walk, and are all too conscious, as we can so often be, about your inadequacy, about your unpreparedness, your lack of resource, Jesus has some words for you. Do not be troubled. I am with you always. The Holy Spirit can make up for all of your and my inadequacies. Amen? Amen. Final point. Stop gawping and get moving. Immediately after Jesus has ascended, we read this in Acts chapter 1, verse 11. Men of Galilee, why do you stand there looking into the sky? One of my memories of my dad is that he would occasionally give us a playful, sometimes slightly more than playful, cuff or boot or whatever. And the reaction would come, what was that for? What did you do that for? And Dad would say to us inevitably, that was for doing nothing. Now do something. It was funny. I can almost picture that one of the men in white here with the apostles cuffing them around the ear and saying, what are you doing here? You know, sorry, that was for doing nothing. Now do something. Get on with you. The disciples, it seems, are not to be allowed that cozy, rosy season of contemplation as Jesus ascends. No gawping. It's down to business. You have a job to do. You have a mission. And I believe, Christians, that is the same for us today. I want to close today by sharing some words from an awesome Christian who I believe has now passed away, John Stott, a prolific Christian author, awesome Christian heart. In one of the commentaries writing about this in Acts, he wrote this. There was something fundamentally anomalous. I had to practice a lot to get that out right, anomalous, about their gazing up into the sky when they had been commissioned to go to the ends of the earth. It was the earth, not the sky, which was to be their preoccupation. Their calling was to be witnesses, not stargazers. The vision they were to cultivate was not an upwards in nostalgia to the heaven which had received Jesus one, but outwards in compassion to a lost world which needed them. It is the same, church, for us. Curiosity about heaven and its occupants, speculation about prophecy and its fulfillment, an obsession with times and seasons, these are aberrations which distract us from our God-given mission. Are you guilty? Are you fondly kind of, you know, go that way? Are you prone to that kind of thing? These, Stott affirms or challenges us, are aberrations which distract us from our God-given mission. Christ will come personally, visibly, gloriously. Amen? Of that we have been assured. Praise God. Other details can wait. Meanwhile, we have work to do in the power of the Spirit. Not with your inadequate, hopeless, feeble, failing self, but in the power of God's Spirit. Amen? Let's close with a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, I doubt there are any of us in the room who have not felt times of inadequacy, either when looking at ourselves or simply when looking at the task that we are being asked to undertake and looking at the resources that we have to undertake that task with. Father, we have all been in that spot of inadequacy. And yet, Jesus, we delight. We delight that we are not dumped, that we are not left. We're not left floundering. But we are picked up and empowered and transformed by you and your mighty Holy Spirit. So, Jesus, the only thing that stands in our way is us. Lord, please accept our surrender this day as we empty ourselves of ourselves and of our focus on our inadequacy. We lift our eyes, Jesus, to you, our ascended, our risen Lord. Father, as you empower us through your Holy Spirit, and show us the works that you have us to do. Jesus, may you accept our surrender this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Are you wanting to close?
Yeah.